Church, Brother Steve. I was preaching there for Dr. Carr, and there were several of us that preached, and we prayed in the new year, Brother Kelly, and I fully expected, Brother Swaffer, that when I got off my knees, all the lights would be off. I remember that. And then, obviously, you have 2000, and then what happened in our country in 2001, 9/11, and obviously Operation Enduring Freedom that's gone forward. It just doesn't seem like 2018 should be here. But it is here. And I'm excited about 2018. I think New Year is a wonderful time to reflect on successes and failures over the past year. And then also to recommit ourselves to the Lord. And let me just say this. Your failures, and forgive me, even your willful sins of 2017, keep them under the blood where they belong. Thank the Lord that the tide washes everything away, and then it's new in the morning. And the tide of a new year can wash that away. I know what David said. He said, my sin is ever before me. I know that. You know that. We can't sin and get by with it. But listen, if it's behind the back of God, leave it there. And move on for God in this new year. It's a time. New Year's is a time for vision and for godly goals. In the book of wisdom, Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, the Word of God instructs us to understand that wisdom is the principal thing. And then it goes further to say, therefore, get wisdom. Proverbs 4, 7. It's important. Wisdom is important. Wisdom is of paramount value in any field. If you're going to have electrical work done in your house, it'd be pretty important that your electrician has a wisdom of electrician of electricity. Amen. If you're going to, you can tell I work a lot in the house. Amen. If you're going to have some carpentry done, you need to make sure that you have a wise carpenter. If you're going to have other things, you're going to have a mechanic work on your car. You want to make sure that they have wisdom in auto mechanics, any field. But wisdom is not just knowledge. There's a difference. Wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. You see, there's a lot of people, Brother Becker, with Bible knowledge, but they're not biblically wise. Because wisdom is more than just knowing. In my years in the aerospace industry, many of you know I was an aerospace quality inspector for 15 years before I came to be your pastor. I run into many an engineer with lots of wisdom, Brother Mike, lots of wisdom. But those guys on the floor, the mechanics and the operators, those were the guys that had wisdom. They knew. How many of you remember, and some of you probably actually remember this, but when Chuck Yeager flew Mach 1, Chuck Yeager flew Mach 1. You know, the engineers said, when you hit Mach 1, it's going to be a brick wall in the middle of the sky, and you're going to stop the plane dead, and you're going to die. Well, that was knowledge. Wisdom showed us Mach 1, Mach 2, keep going. Went to the moon, gone beyond that. Wisdom is different than knowledge. Wisdom is important. God says here that wisdom is the principal thing. And the book of James is what Proverbs is to the Old Testament. I believe James is to the New Testament. And it's the book of practical wisdom. And I think you can sum that up in James chapter 1, verse 22. You're in James 3. Probably don't even have to turn back a page. Look at it if you would. James 1, 22. Really, this sums up biblical wisdom. It says, and be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So, wisdom is more than just knowing. Now, thank the Lord, in verse 5 of chapter 1, we see the availability of wisdom. We see that wisdom is available. It says there in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You remember the story of Solomon. And God came to Solomon and appeared to him and said, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. You think about that, ladies and gentlemen. Think about how you and I would answer that question. Solomon said, look, I don't even know how to go out or come in. How can I rule this people? I need wisdom. Can I say this as a pastor? I don't believe that there's anything that I pray for more, Miss Judy, than wisdom. When I go to the hospital, I was just there with Brother Bill and Miss Tava yesterday. We had prayer. I always, Brother Jeff, say always, Lord, give these doctors and nurses wisdom. Yeah. Thank you for the wisdom that you've imparted to them. As a pastor, I say, Lord, give me wisdom to lead your people in the right way. Give me the wisdom to know when to push and when to pat. Amen? So important, wisdom. In the book of James, God's New Testament book of wisdom, it tells us that wisdom is available. But then in our text, if you go to chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, as we just look at the context this morning, we see that the words wise and wisdom, they're used five times in the book of James. Once there in James 1:5, and then the rest of the usages are here in our text from verse 13 to verse 18. First of all, we see the proving of wisdom in verse 13. It says there, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. The proving of true godly wisdom is shown in our lives. The word conversation, it means the manner of life. How a person lives their life shows God's wisdom. You've been around people like that. I could say this, you're around people like that if you go to this church. People that just live their lives for God, try to live for God. Not perfect. And if you're looking for a perfect church, I've got bad news for you. There's not one this side of heaven. Amen? You see the proving of wisdom. Secondly, we see the pride of wisdom in verses 14 through 16. Never forget in 1 Corinthians 8:1, the Bible says, knowledge puffeth up. And here we see a different kind of wisdom. Verses 14 through 16. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from where? This is not heavenly wisdom at all, but is earthly, sensual, next word, church, devilish. So we see this pride of wisdom that has strife and sensuality, and of course, because it has both of those, it brings sorrow. Verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. The pride of wisdom. But then there's the propriety of wisdom. And that is the proper wisdom. And that's verses 17 and 18. It says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I tell you, those are things to strive for in our lives that we look at and say, boy, that's the kind of man, that's the kind of person, that's the kind of Christian that I want to be. I want to have that wisdom. It is the second characteristic, though, the pride of wisdom, that'll be the focus of our message today. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, as we come into 2018, that God has a wise plan for Loomis Park Baptist Church. Amen? Amen? God has a wise plan for Loomis Park Baptist Church. Lord willing, as a pastor, I have a wise plan for Loomis Park Baptist Church, and it goes back to God's wise plan. But did you know somebody else that has a wise plan for Loomis Park Baptist Church? The devil. The devil. And his wise plan is summed up in verses 14 through 16 in our text. Again, look at it one more time with me. It says there, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lying not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Let us never forget that God tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Let us not forget that the Bible says in verse number 11 of Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us that we may be able to, that we're to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let us not forget in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that the Bible says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We err, ladies and gentlemen, we err when we ascribe too much power to Satan. Listen to me. Satan is not omnipresent. Satan is not omniscient. Satan is not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. But I will say this, we err when we ascribe too much power from him, but we err far greater when we do not consider him for who he is and what he desires in our lives. He has a wise plan for Loomis Park Baptist Church. He has a wise plan. And I don't want to underestimate him. I want to highlight his plan and get us to be on guard and watchful for it in our own lives and in the lives of our church. You know, his first plan, I believe, for every Christian in every church is that of defilement. He would love to get us to defile ourselves. Remember way back in the book of Leviticus, and you're going to be running into that over the next couple of weeks in your Bible time. In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, Nadab and Abihu. And old Nadab and Abihu, God had said exactly how he wanted the offerings to be done, exactly the fire to be used. And the Bible says that Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord. And they defiled the offering of God. And listen to me, God killed them immediately. God slew them. I think about Joshua chapter 7 and Achan, and God had said, look, do not take of the first city. Jericho is mine. Don't take of the stuff and the spoil. And what did Achan do? He defiled himself by taking what belonged to God's. Ladies and gentlemen, the devil works hard to get us to defile ourselves. He would love, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. He would love for me to defile myself, Brother Jim, and foul out of the ministry. He would love that. He would love it if somebody in this church did something terrible, defiled themselves, and we as a church body had to deal with it and all the ripples that come with it. He loves that. He specializes in that. And lest you think it couldn't happen to you, and lest you think it couldn't happen to me, listen, it has happened to way better people than us. I remember years ago reading a preacher's sermons and being so impressed by his messages, and I'll not call his name. And I remember just being blessed what God was doing in that church and reaching people and growing and an amazing thing, and not realizing that for 10 years he was having an affair and took his own life by putting a bag over his head. Defilement. Satan's number one. Satan would love to kick in the front door of this church with defilement. He loved to get us to living any which way we please and not according to that book. Right. Easiest way to tear up a church, defilement. But secondly, not only does he have the wise master plan of defilement, I happen to think this one is a little bit more effective. Not only is his wise master plan for Loomis Park Baptist Church involved defilement, but it involves dabbling. Dabbling is different from defilement, but many times dabbling leads to defilement. You know, David didn't plan to defile himself when he was walking on that rooftop. 2 Samuel chapter 11. But it was when kings were supposed to be out to battle. And so he looked down and he saw a woman washing herself. That was the key moment. That was the key moment. He looked down, and Brother Hirth, he could have looked away. But he didn't. He dabbled. He took a second look. He took a third look. He had his men bring him this woman who was bathing. And thank God it's recorded in the scripture that one of the men said, "You do know that's the wife of Uriah, don't you? You know, the Hittite, your mighty man that's out to war right now on your behalf." Now, it doesn't say all that. I'm saying all that. And we know what happened. David eventually commits adultery and has Uriah killed. Where did it start? Dabbling. Hey, men, listen to me, men. Let me talk to the men for a minute. It starts with a mouse click. Starts with a mouse click. And it continues. And the next thing you know, you're dabbling in things that you never should be. You know what it talks about in Revelation chapter 2, Brother Jeff? It talks about the doctrine of Balaam. Say, what's the doctrine of Balaam? If you look back, you know what the doctrine of Balaam is? It's getting the people of God to dabble. You say, what was it? Balaam said, look, Balak wanted him to curse the people of God. He said, look, I could try all day and it's not going to happen. I'm not able to do it. They're God's people. But here's how you can get them to curse themselves. You just get them around those ungodly women and they'll dabble and defile themselves. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, dabbling is something that's not preached on very much anymore, but I'm going to tell you something. It can tear up a church just like that. I think about our staff. I think about our deacons. I think about our men, our young men. I think about our ladies. I think about how easy it is to dabble and how much God would literally, God would break the heart of God. Satan would love to get us to dabble. You know why marriages break up? Dabbling. Little flirtation at work. Come on, church, help me preach a little bit today. Amen. Little flirtation at work, you think it's no big deal? Dabbling, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. So he has a master plan for us. Defilement, dabbling. And here's one. In church life, discontentment. Discontentment. One of my favorite verses in our home is Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. When my wife tells me to eat my asparagus, and I say, I don't say good stuff, Brother Merrill, I say, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Amen. But you know, in a church, one of the easiest ways that Satan splits a church, let's say he can't get us to defile ourselves. Let's say he, praise God, he can't by and large get us to dabble. He can get us discontented. Oh, we get discontent. Think, well, who's the preacher? Who does he think he is to say that? Preach on that. Who's he think he is to do that? Who do they think they are? They didn't say hi to me at the fellowship, or they didn't. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, this worldly wisdom spawns discontentment, murmuring, and I'll tell you what happens. You murmur at God's people, you murmur at God's man, and eventually God says, you're not murmuring at them, you're murmuring at me. Read the book of Numbers. Discontentment. Ladies and gentlemen, it blows through and blows up churches. Discontentment. And it's part of Satan's plan. Defilement, dabbling, discontentment. Can I say this one? And this is kind of the middle point of it all. But boy, I tell you, I have seen this in my own life and in church life. One of Satan's greatest chess pieces in his master plan is distraction. not defilement, not dabbling, not discontentment, distraction. And that is simply this. Let me kind of drive it home. The purpose of the church. I really wanted to preach on the purpose of the church today, and I may in the weeks to come. The purpose of the church: reaching, preaching, and teaching. Reaching, preaching, and teaching. That is the purpose of the church. It's not that we can have clubs and fellowships and all that, and there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. But the purpose, if we're not reaching, preaching, and teaching, we're not fulfilling our purpose. That is why the church is here, to bring glory to God, yes, through reaching, preaching, and teaching. It's just what he said. It is so easy to get distracted. And distraction is simply this: when minor things take the position of the major things. We minor on majors, or major on minors, really. We major on minors. And therefore, what is supposed to be most important in church life gets put to the side. Pastor Donald mentioned visitation. So important in the life of a church. And listen, I'll work with you. If you make hospital visits, you want to visit this person, I will work with you. I love that, amen. But listen, distraction says, I don't have time for the main things. Amen, Pastor. That's good preaching. Listen to me. That's Satan's master plan. Just to get us to be distracted. Just to be distracted. You know, I think about the soldier, the watchman that's on a wall. You read about it in Ezekiel. You know what his job is? To watch. He's looking for a scout or an invading army, Brother Stark. He's looking. His job is to watch. What happens if he gets distracted? Not good. Ladies and gentlemen, we are God's soldiers. And he has told us that, listen, the main thing is the main thing. And I'm telling you, if we major on minors, we inadvertently restructure our priorities to not be in line with God's priorities. Seek ye first the kingdom of God in his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. So, his master plan is defilement, dabbling, discontentment, distraction. Let me give you another part of his master plan. It's that of discouragement. Discouragement. You remember in Numbers, the discouraging attitude of the 10 spies. And how the Bible says they discouraged the hearts of their brethren. In verse number 9 of chapter 32 of Numbers, it says, "For when they went up unto the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which hath given them." This can happen in a church. And can I say this? It more often happens in a church like ours, and I mean that not in body, but in years, an establishment that somebody comes in and says, you know, we'd like to do this. We'd like to do a big vacation Bible school. We'd like to do a push and reach people. And people say, ah, we've done that before, and it hasn't worked. Yeah. And you know what happens? Discouragement. Right. Okay. Well, can be that way, can it? It's kind of like you know, if you don't have something nice to say, yeah, you know, when I come home and maybe I've got a grumpy attitude and I say to my wife, you know, what'd you make tonight? She says, asparagus. Good stuff. And I say, oh, and then she look at me and say, well, what'd you make? Asparagus. Hey, listen, ladies and gentlemen, it's easy to discourage. You know, it's a lot easier to discourage than it is to encourage. Yeah. It's a lot easier to tear down anything than to build something. Yep. And Satan, he would love for us as a church to just get discouraged. Say, you know, what's the point? What's it going to matter? What difference am I really making? Discouragement. There becomes a we can't do it attitude. Defilement, dabbling, discontentment, distraction, discouragement. Tell you where all that leads, and it's amazing how it snowballs. Disunity. Disunity. The church begins to be fragmented. Now again, I thank God for fellowships and groups. In our Sunday school class, we were just planning a class fellowship. Pastor Mark, you have a class, and I know there's different groups. We have the choir, and we have the Loomis ladies, and we have those that work in ERT and all that. But when they become groups unto themselves and are not unified with the whole, which goes back to distraction, by the way. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says, behold, how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell in unity. Psalm 133, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it's verse 3, talks about how we strive to keep the unity of peace. What happens is disunity comes. Cliques form. Laborers decline. Funds leave. Missionaries cannot be supported. Tensions increase in a church. All part of the master plan of Satan. He's got a plan, a wise plan. A wise plan. Defilement, dabbling, discontentment, distraction, discouragement, disunity. Sometimes this moves leadership to dereliction. You say, what's dereliction? If you're in the military, you don't want to be guilty of dereliction of duty. That means you are guilty of not doing your duty. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. All this stuff, it's like a simmering pot in a church. And Pastor Mark, then pastors just say, you know what? You know, I gotta stop preaching on this. I gotta loosen it up a little bit. I gotta maybe change up the platform a little bit. Maybe a few more microphones and a couple rock guitars and drum set and all that. It leads to dereliction. It didn't start with dereliction. Go back and look at it. Discouragement. Dabbling. Disunity. The pastor says, well, you know, we've got to do something. Jude says we're to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Matthew 24:12 says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Church starts lowering its standards, just cools off, just stops contending for the faith, and you know, lets things go. Satan's ultimate plan, isn't it? His wise plan. Defilement, dabbling, discontentment, distraction, discouragement, disunity, dereliction, and in the end, ladies and gentlemen, what happens? Destruction. You've been around a few years. You've seen churches go through one, some, or all of these patterns. And they get destroyed. They become a shell of what they once were. Doctrinally, spiritually, fundamentally. Why? Because they didn't watch. They weren't on guard. Those wiles of Satan. And ladies and gentlemen, it all starts in our own life. Saying, look, God, I want to put my steps as close to yours as possible. So I'm going to spend time in your word every day. I'm going to talk about that tonight. I cannot wait to preach tonight. I'm looking at the clock. It's 12 o'clock right now. I only got 6 hours. And I cannot wait to preach tonight on the need of the church. The need of the church. More Lukes and less Demases. That's what the church needs. That's the message tonight. Ladies and gentlemen, We've got to be on guard. We've got to be on guard in our own life against defilement. Listen to me. If defilement is in your life, bring it to God. Bring it to God. He already knows about it. You know about it. It's killing you. Bring it to God. Bring it to Him. Give it to Him. Forsake. Just confess, forsake, give it to Him, and He will cleanse you. Amen. If you're dabbling, listen to me. Listen to me. Consider the end of dabbling and make an end of it. This is it. This is it. If you need help and accountability in that, my office is open. You say, well, what, preacher, you'll know. Listen, I can help you. I want to help you. Dabbling, don't do it. Discontentment, if everything's bothering you, if everybody is bothering you, let me just tell you this. If everybody's bothering you, the problem is not everybody else. It's you. You might have some discontentment. I think about distraction. Ladies and gentlemen, at the beginning of service, I pulled out this little schedule and I said, please, these underlined events, make sure you're here. Why? Because I really believe they're the three most important events in our church. Missions conference, where we get a vision for reaching people across the world. Vacation Bible school, where we reach people in our own area. In revival meeting, where we look into our own hearts and say, how close am I to the Lord? If you look at that and say, you know what, I'm not going to be part of any of those, I would venture to say you're distracted. Because those are very important things. Maybe this idea of discouragement. I know, ladies and gentlemen, discouragement happens to good people. Discouragement happens. But don't be a discourager. There's a big difference between being discouraged and being a discourager. Disunity. Make sure that disunity is not going to come from you. Say, you know what? I am not going to be a divider in our church. I am not going to be somebody that divides. I'm not going to be somebody that people have to walk on eggshells around. Amen. That gets a little old. Amen. Maybe it's this idea of dereliction. I say to you, as a pastor, we're not putting a rock band up here. And I'm going to try to keep preaching messages from the Bible that I think will help and grow you. Listen to me, whether you're here to hear them or not. Now, I would like you to be here to hear them. But whether you're here to hear them or not, I'm going to keep preaching until you fire me. Thank you for that amen, Scotty. I'm not sure if that was in the right spot or not. Amen. Like when my dear friend, Brother John Hamlin, said, you know, I can't sing a lick. I said, amen. He said, that's a bad spot for an amen. But it's true. Maybe. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to end with this. The last thing any pastor wants is to invest their time 8 years and have you invest in me. 8 years, 10 years, 12 years, 15 years, and have a church close and be destroyed. As a pastor, something that'd keep me up. Fear. Just don't want it to happen. But God's got a wise plan too. When you think about it, his wise plan is all the opposite of this. He doesn't want us to be defiled. He wants us to run to Him and have Him fill us and use us. He doesn't want us to dabble. He wants to be our all. So we don't have to dabble. He wants us to be content. He doesn't want us to be distracted. He wants us to keep the main thing, the main thing. He doesn't want us. He wants us to have unity. He wants to give us the strength, ladies and gentlemen, to do our duty. He can do that. He can unify us. He can move us forward. We have to be on guard that Satan has a wise plan in our lives, in our families' lives, and in the lives of our church. The wise plan for Loomis Park Baptist Church. Father,